May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. How did you sleep last night?
Good.
There are lots of reasons why we might have had a particularly good or a bad night's sleep. One of the things that can affect our sleep is dreaming. And my iPad dictionary app defines a dream as a succession of images, thoughts, or emotions passing through the mind during sleep. Our dreams can be happy, comical, absurd, or sometimes they can be upsetting or frightening. A friend of mine thinks there's value in keeping a dream journal to record and learn from her dreams. I don't usually remember my dreams, but some years ago I had a dream that was very disturbing. I don't remember many of the details, but I do remember very vividly some of the emotions that I experienced in this dream. I dreamed I was in jail, awaiting execution. I remember some intravenous equipment, some intravenous solution in a bag hanging above my head, and I understood that I would be receiving a lethal injection to end my life. What I remember even more vividly was my strong sense of injustice. I had done nothing to deserve this, and an even stronger sense of abandonment, because no one I knew was there to help me or even to be present with me. The residue of these emotions stayed with me long after I woke up from what was thankfully just a dream. But today's scripture tells the story of the most famous execution in the history of the world. Jesus was executed by crucifixion. The Romans used this particularly gruesome and agonizing form of torture to execute loathsome criminals. Crucifixion was usually preceded by flogging, which caused deep bruising and shredding cuts to the back, arms, and head. And this, of course, resulted in significant blood loss, pain, and shock. Crucifixion involved being tied or nailed through the wrists and the heels to two pieces of wood, and then hung up in full view of the public until death occurred. Breathing was difficult. Only shallow breaths were possible because unless victims braved excruciating pain by pushing up on their feet to breathe more deeply. Pain, exhaustion, and air hunger would make speaking extremely difficult. Depending on the severity of the flogging and related blood loss, those crucified lived hours to days, sometimes on average 2 to 4 days. The cause of death in medical terms would be hypovolemic shock, exhaustion, asphyxia, possible cardiac failure, and possible cardiac arrhythmias that as the final terminal event. In simple but bleak terms, blood loss, suffocation, cardiac arrest, death. The passage that Jeremy read for us is John's account of the execution of Jesus, the story of what took place, who was there, and some of the last words that Jesus speaks before he dies. If this is the story of Jesus' execution, why is the title of this message The Tenderness of God? Each of the four Gospels contains the story of Jesus' crucifixion, and each of the four Gospels mentions events of Jesus' arrest, interrogation, and trial leading up to the cross. Each of the Gospels records some of Jesus' words from the cross, particularly those spoken in fulfillment of long-ago prophecies in the Old Testament times. Each of the Gospels tells of people who were there as active participants or observers. But there is a story in John's account that is unique to his gospel. This story stands out to me as a nurse, as a mother, and as a disciple of the living Lord. It speaks to me of the tenderness of God. The scene is a skull-shaped hill outside Jerusalem. Jesus, our sinless Lord, is hanging on a cross with a criminal crucified on either side of him. Over his head, a sign reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," written in three languages, one of which we heard spoken this morning, so that anyone passing by could read the reason for his crucifixion. But whatever Pilate's intent was, the sign announces to all, Jesus is the Messiah. There are four soldiers present. They are now dividing his clothing among them, with the exception of his robe. They notice that it is seamless, so they decide to throw dice for it. There are women present in the vicinity. These are women who have followed Jesus during his ministry and cared for his needs. John now focuses the story right close up. Five people are standing near the cross: Jesus' mother, Mary, his aunt, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene, and a young man identified as the disciple Jesus loved. John tells us, when Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, he is your son." And he said to this disciple, "She is your mother." And from then on, John tells us, this disciple took her into his home. So this is an interaction between Jesus, his mother Mary, and an unnamed young man. Now, what do we know about Mary? We first meet Mary as a teenager, engaged to Joseph, a carpenter in Nazareth. Being young, poor, and female, she is not a likely candidate for a major place in history at that time, let alone a visit from the angel Gabriel. Initially fearful, then curious, and finally responsive in faith and obedience, Mary is willing to be the mother of the Son of God. Despite the potential disgrace of a premarital pregnancy with its risk of divorce or death, Mary sings of God's mercy and grace. She gives birth to the Son of the Most High in a barn. This special son is only a week old when Mary is told by a devout stranger that this child will be rejected by many in Israel and it will be their undoing, but he will be the greatest joy to many others. Thus, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. At the age of 12, Jesus goes AWOL during a Passover trip to Jerusalem, and he is discovered 3 days later by a frantic Mary and Joseph, and he's found sitting among the religious leaders, amazing them with his understanding and his answers to very deep questions. And in response to his mother's concern, Jesus responds, "Well, why did you need to search? You should have known I would be in my father's house." I mean, what do you say to that as a mother? Scripture tells us that Mary stored all these things in her heart. No doubt there were many thoughts and experiences with her remarkable son that Mary reflected on and stored away. Did any of them prepare her to witness her wonderful, amazing, and beloved firstborn son being unjustly and brutally mocked and tortured? How could she be there to witness the hate and atrocity of his death as a despised criminal? How could she not be there to be near her son, to be with him to the very end? There's a wonderful song by Buddy Green and Mark Lowry that some of you may have heard called Mary, Did You Know? And I won't sing it, don't worry. But here are the words. Mary, did you know your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know your baby boy has come to make you new? This child you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kissed your little baby, that you kissed the face of God? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak, the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? This sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. When Mary stepped forward over 30 years before, she could not know what their future would be, either its joy and its love, or its suffering and pain. It must have touched her deeply to hear Jesus fighting to breathe, exert himself to speak these words of love to her, committing her to the care of someone he loved. Who is this unnamed disciple now entrusted with a special relationship with Mary? From the text, all we really know about him is that he is a young man, a disciple, loved by Jesus. Some think that this unnamed beloved disciple is John. Others disagree, and I actually had a chance to read a paper presenting an argument in support of Lazarus as the likely one. Although I'm curious about why this disciple is unnamed, if it's all that people ever knew about you, it's pretty wonderful to be known as a disciple loved by Jesus. As a nurse and as a mom, what do I see in this interaction? I have been with people in severe pain and have experienced significant pain myself. And although this kind of pain is severe, it can't compare to the suffering experienced by someone being crucified. But we know that the pain experience can narrow our focus, sometimes making it impossible to be even mindful of those around us, let alone attend to their needs in any meaningful way. Yet Jesus, despite unthinkable suffering, takes these last precious minutes to ensure his mother is cared for. What is Jesus doing here? We understand that his mother is likely a widow at this time, and so a member of a very vulnerable demographic, socially and economically dependent on a male or a son for support. Couldn't Jesus assume that one of his brothers would step up and take responsibility? Perhaps he is doing this so that his mother will be cared for by someone who shares a love and devotion to God that will comfort and sustain her. But could it be that knowing them and loving them both, Jesus is doing this as much for the disciple he loves as he is doing it for his mother? Remember all those things Mary stored up in her heart? Mary's intimate knowledge and experience of God would have had much to offer a young disciple in the years ahead. So Jesus links these two people, so precious to him, in a mutual bond of love. But maybe Jesus is doing something even bigger here, giving us a deeper understanding of family and kinship that goes beyond biological blood ties or social networks. In both Matthew and Luke's Gospels, when someone tells Jesus that his mother and his brothers are outside waiting to see him, Jesus replies, "My mother and my brothers are all those who hear the message of God and obey it." A new definition of family. Remember the beginning of John's Gospel, John's good news? In John 1, we read, "But although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him when he came. Even in his own land and among his own people, he was not accepted. But to all those who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God, a new family. They are reborn. This is not a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. This rebirth comes from God." And so amidst great pain and suffering, in this tender interaction between Jesus, his mother, and this beloved disciple, we see that the family of faith is born at the cross. As a nurse who has witnessed suffering, and as a mom who prizes family ties, and especially with sons, this has touched me. Jesus reaching out with love with his last breaths. So during Lent, I've been thinking about other examples of this tenderness of Jesus. His healing touch for those who were sick. His recognition for those who were outsiders on the margins of society. Washing the feet of his disciples to teach them about loving care and about servant leadership. His welcoming arms around babies and children. His tears of longing as he weeps over Jerusalem. "How often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings." What a sheltering image. "But you wouldn't let me." Describing himself as the good shepherd who gives his very life for the sheep, who seeks out the lost, even one, offering life in all its fullness. His prayers for his followers the night before he died, and his prayers for us that night. Have another look at John 17 for that. After his resurrection, his words to doubting Thomas, speaking directly to those doubts and urging Thomas to faith. He makes breakfast on the beach for his friends who had been up all night fishing. The Lord of the universe makes fish and bread on the beach. His words of comfort in John 14, "When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. I'll come for you. You don't need to come to me. I'm going to come for you so that we can be together." There is so much to know about the cleansing, restoring, forgiving, and tender love of God. John touches on this when he tells us why he wrote this gospel. In John 20, he says, "Jesus' disciples saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the one recorded in this book. But these are written." These are written. Why? "So that we may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life." As we enter this Holy Week, toward Good Friday and Easter Sunday, I would like to close with the prayer found in Ephesians 3. This is my prayer for you, my Killarney Park family and friends. I pray from God's glorious, unlimited resources, he will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. And I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts as you trust in him. May your roots go down deep, deep roots into the soil of God's marvelous love. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great, we will never fully understand it. Then you will be filled with the fullness of life and the power that comes from God. Thanks be to God.